It seems that too often as we go about all the many matters of our day that we mistakenly think that our God thinks the way that we think, that his ways are much like our own ways. But oh, dear Christian, that just isn't so. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, God tells us so. There he tells us simply but firmly that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And folks, we really do need to always remember this truth and keep it in mind as we make the choices that we make and as we go about all the many matters of our daily life, and especially as we encounter some of the more difficult trials of our day. As we're told in the book of Psalms, our God is good, and he does good. And that is always, always true. And though in some or perhaps many of the circumstances of our daily lives, we might not understand or even like the way that our God is handling a matter, he is still good, and he is doing good. Our part in all those matters of life is to earnestly seek God's help through prayer. Then as we pray, we are to patiently wait on his answer. Wait on his answer, trusting him in all that he does. And if we're faithful to pray and to trust and to wait upon him, then he will surely do his good for us. Pause with me for a moment and let's read about a circumstance in which waiting and trusting in our Lord is so vitally important. These words are given to us in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. There we read, "Then he, the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was also a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not do it for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming worry me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" I confess to you that as I read these words and others like them, I'm fascinated with the manner in which our Lord addresses some of these kinds of matters of life. Here, as we read these words, we immediately see that God doesn't wrestle with the same insecurities that you and I often wrestle with. He's not bound by a need to justify his purposes or his intentions, or to defend his character or to defend his behaviors. Here he freely presents himself in comparison to an unjust judge, a judge who, by his own confession, doesn't fear God or regard man. Now, God, of course, is not at all like this unjust judge. All of his purposes and intentions are, in every way, perfectly righteous, and his character is always beyond question. So then, why does God align himself with such a comparison? He does it because he knows that we do that. We do that. He knows every thought that we think, and even the inmost attitudes of our hearts. And he knows that as we appeal to him for all those many things of daily life, but then don't receive them right away, we get impatient. And we begin to suspect him of being unjust and unfair towards us. And especially so as we present our requests to him over and over again without receiving what we believe to be the answer that we should receive. And that's especially so for those who have not truly committed their lives to Christ and haven't received the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. They have no hesitation in blaming God for their misfortunes and for not delivering them out of the fires of their dilemmas. God is often cursed for his perceived lack of caring for their sufferings. How many times have you heard someone say, "Where was God when?" And then they name a suffering. Now, question. While yes, we who believe in Christ and have him as our Savior, we do trust that he truly cares about all of our many needs. But what about all those other people in this world? People who don't believe in God at all, who never call upon his name, or at best they call upon him as being some form of a pagan god. Does God care about all those people and about their needs? And the answer is yes. Yes, God does care about them. God loves every one of us, both those who receive him and those who don't. And he wants the very best for every person. And yes, he does also provide for them. And especially so through what the Bible teachers call common grace. Common grace. Through common grace, God showers blessings upon all the creatures of this earth every moment of every day. As these scriptures tell us, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, watering the fields of both the sinners and the saints. Through his common grace, God continually provides benefits to every person on this earth. Though most people fail to understand that it's his provision, it's God who has put within the minds of mankind to provide all those benefits such as medical care and police departments and fire departments and financial systems and governmental controls and on. Benefits that people receive whether they believe in God or not. And again, those are blessings that we might not recognize as having come from the hand of God. And we take them for granted. But all of those benefits are common graces that have come from God's hand. And we need always to remember that that's what's taking place. As I look back on my own days before I knew the Lord Jesus as my Savior, there were many, many times that I would cry out to him for his help. And even then, he would shower his blessings upon me. But folks, God will only do that when those requests are in keeping with his divine will. And, oh, dear children, we need also to remember that the same will be true for all of the prayers that we pray. God will not go outside the boundaries of his will to answer our prayers. His will is perfect and it is holy, and he cannot vary from it for some specific petition that we might desire for him to fulfill. And that very often is the difficulty that takes place with us, with our prayers and with our petitions. Our hearts and our minds get all caught up in one matter or another, one hope or another, one desire or another. And we want God to validate our ideas and our purposes. And so often, he will not. He will not. He loves us too much to let us go off too far in a wrong direction. But then, with that being said, we still must be careful with our requests that we make to God. Because these scriptures do also reveal to us that, yes, God will sometimes go ahead and give us some of those things that we petition for, even when those things will cause us harm. That took place with his Israelite children as they were wandering out there in the desert. Listen to these words that are given to us in Psalm 106, verse 12. They, his children Israel, believed his words and they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them, listen, he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. Sent leanness into their soul. Here, the beloved children of Israel kept petitioning God for some of the desires of their hearts. And so he went ahead and he answered their prayers and he gave them what they were asking for. But along with it, God sent a leanness into their souls. Unfortunately, we see such things taking place far too often within the hearts of our modern day believers. We see things and opportunities that we really, really want, And we pray and we petition God over and over again to have them. Two very common prayers quickly come to my mind. That of prayer for a particular job that we might want, and also prayer for a particular marriage partner that we might really, really want. Only then later to find that our desires have led us astray, and that wonderful job or that marriage that we wanted so badly didn't turn out so well for us. Too often, devoutly believing Christians who faithfully attend church every Sunday and they praise and worship God with great enthusiasm, they then fail to turn to Him when they make some of the most important choices of their life. They too quickly choose where they'll work based solely upon perceived opportunities there, perhaps higher pay. And our culture has invented clever, arrogant sayings to encourage our rush to judgment in those kinds of matters. Sayings like, well, that's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. As if perceived opportunities and higher pay were the only things that mattered. And then after a person quickly makes that no-brainer choice, they then find that the grass, while yes, it is greener in some ways, is also bitter to the taste. Bitter to the taste. The new boss is unfriendly and far too demanding. Or the new job puts that person within unholy and ungodly tempting circumstances. There is with those children of Israel. God gave those beloved children the requests that they asked for. But along with it, He's given them a leanness of soul. A leanness of soul. Think about what's taking place in those circumstances, folks. As we make our self-centered choices to seek our place of employment solely through our own volition and wisdom, we've denied God His sovereign providence over our lives. We've said to Him, yes, I'll worship You on Sunday, and perhaps even all through the week, but with this new opportunity for employment, it just looks too good to pass up. So, God, I will usurp Your authority over my employment and be the Lord of my own life, and I'll make this wrong choice. Now, another question. As we make our choice, will we recognize at the time that we're being openly defiant? And the answer is most often, no, we won't. Most often, we just simply get caught up in our plans and we move on forward. But though we may not intend to be defiant, our wrong choice is still wrong. It's still wrong. And with it will come leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. Folks, importunity and persistence, when wrongly applied, can be oh so destructive to us. Also, as we mentioned a moment ago, another similar application of persistence that can bring about failure and leanness of soul can come as we choose a husband or a wife. A person's heart is a powerful force within them. And though we know that the prophet Jeremiah has warned us that our heart is desperately wicked and it's deceitful above all things, it's untrustworthy in all of its ways, we still listen to its pleadings and we follow after it. So often, even the strongest of believers can be taken down a wrong path into a marriage that God does not intend for us. And with it, then, comes a leanness of soul. A leanness of soul. Do we not know, have we not been clearly told in these scriptures that God has an exact place and an exact circumstance of life that He wants you and me to live within and abide within? Listen carefully to these words. These are some of my favorite words within these scriptures. They're given to us in Acts chapter 17. They're in verse 26. He says, He, this is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Folks, these words are plain and they are simple. Our God is truly sovereign, truly sovereign. And he has sovereignly chosen pre-appointed times and pre-appointed places and pre-appointed circumstances in which he intends for us to live and to carry out the matters of our daily life. That's what he's telling us here in these verses. And that includes, folks, that includes all of the accompanying relationships, such as the place where we'll work and the person that we'll marry. And he has done that for a purpose. He has done that for a purpose so that we would have the opportunity to seek him and to find him and to receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives. So then, as we choose our employment, or as we choose the one that we'll marry, or any of the other many, many opportunities and venues of daily life, we really need to always ask the same question of the Lord. And we need to be willing to wait upon his answer and then to follow it. And that question is, God, where do you want me to be? And what do you want me to do? And folks, if we do that, if we surrender up our choices to God, he will surely answer our prayers and our petitions. And his answers will be the very best ones that we could ever hope for. And with those answers, he will never send us a leanness of soul. And we must not weary while waiting upon his answers. As here with this widow before the unjust judge, the process of persistent prayer will often be twofold. It'll be twofold. Persistence first in praying, and then also persistence in waiting. Persistence in waiting. If we've been diligent to seek God's wisdom in the choices and in the decisions that we've made, then we really need to wait and to trust that he will surely answer our prayers. Folks, waiting upon the Lord, tarrying with him in his carrying forward of his plans is a great and wonderful privilege for us. Why and how is that so? It's because what seems to us as just being a delay is really God being busily at work, carrying out many other attending needs, needs that we're not aware of in those other people's lives, people who may not be as forthcoming as we would like for them to be. And folks, it's a blessed privilege for us to wait as we take part in all of God's many plans. It's a real privilege for us to take part in his plans. And was that not so when there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to wait with him and to tarry with him and to pray with him as he carried forward the greatest of all blessings for mankind, the salvation of souls? Should we not also patiently wait with him? Should we not tarry with him and pray with him as he carries forward other sweet blessings in our own personal lives and in the lives of those with whom we have to do? Consider these words that I'm saying to us. If we're making a petition to God and he delays in his answer to us, will his delay not be because of someone or something that's intimately close to us? If we're praying for the salvation of a loved one and he delays in answering that prayer, we need to trust that in his apparent silence, he is still busily at work, bringing about events and circumstances within that person's life to bring them to that all-important decision that we've been praying for. Folks, I firmly believe that such things are most always the case. Yes, God could simply force our loved one to take those steps of receiving Christ as Savior, but that might violate God's holiness. God wants each of us to willingly make our choice to receive him. For our loved ones, sometimes God needs to take those dear family members through some deep and difficult waters before bringing them to himself. Sometimes those dear ones are caught up in sinful habits and behaviors, and God needs to draw them out of all of those sinful behaviors into repentance before bringing them into salvation. At other times, it may be that our loved one is a believer and has been a believer for most of their life, but they're caught up in some long-term family bitterness, a bitterness that has separated them out from us for many years. But even so, Even so, we must not become weary in our praying and in our waiting. We really need to trust that God has the very best intentions and the very best plan to get our loved one from where they are to where they need to be. And also, within any and all of those struggles, we, you and I, must not assume that our own souls are innocent and without fault in the circumstances of life that are taking place. We need to check our own soul. We need to use our time of waiting to carefully examine ourselves, to do as King David did, daily crying out to the Lord and saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, in the last verse here of our passage, the Lord asks a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That, dear Christian, is the ultimate question that needs to be answered within our souls. Will we have the faith that's necessary within our souls to, yes, be persistent in our prayers, but also to be persistent in our waiting upon the Lord, in our waiting upon him for his answer? And yes, waiting is so very, very difficult, and it requires a great deal of faith. But it's so necessary, so necessary. Oh, dear Christian, our God is calling us to always be persistent, yes, diligent, persevering with dogged determination, never doubting, and having the faith to trust that even though we're not able to see any visible results taking place, God is still really and truly always at work, bringing about his perfect answer to our need. Our part is to remain faithful, and to always pray and to wait and to trust that our God is good and that he is doing good. Listen to these simple words of truth that are given to us in James chapter 5, and we'll close. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, help us to pray and trust and wait. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to trust our Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.